I have a sweet story to start out with for you, and it's called A Storm, and it's a story that Tony Campolo tells, and it goes like this. A friend of mine has an adorable 4-year-old daughter. She's bright and she's talkative, and if tryouts were being held for a modern-day Shirley Temple, I think she would win hands down. One night there was a violent thunderstorm. The lightning flashed and the thunder rumbled, and it was one of those terrifying storms that forces everyone to stop and tremble a bit. My friend ran upstairs to his daughter's bedroom to see if she were frightened and to assure her that everything's going to be all right. He got to her room and found her standing on the windowsill, spread eagle against the glass. And he shouted, "What are you doing?" And she turned away from the flashing lightning, and she happily retorted and said, "I think God is taking my picture." Sweet. Sweet expression of a child's gentleness, pure trust in her Lord. On your outline, you have a definition of gentleness, and it says, Webster, of course, is our authority and everything. So he says that the quality or state of being gentle, having mildness of manner or disposition, not harsh or stern, especially in manner, nature, or effect. Gentle is to be delicate, light, mellow, mild, soft and soothing. So I think I could just move away from the podium now. But as we see from dear old Webster, gentleness is important even as the world sees it and defines it. But for us as Christian women, we look at gentleness as Christ-likeness, as having a godly aroma. I want to remind us, I can't speak without referring to my teacups, because as you remember, I see each of us as teacup vessels, as china teacup vessels, vessels to be filled and used by God. And if you remember, the outside of the teacup represents our shell. That's, we're born with that. God gave us our shell. We can't really change it. It's what we see when we greet each other. Now, we can't change it, but we can clean it up, dress it up, color our hair, put makeup on. We can accentuate it, but really we're born with that. We don't change our outward shell. But the lining of the cup represents our personality. It represents our temperament. The Bible refers to that as a child's bent. And so we are born with our temperament too. God gave us that. So we can't really change that either. We're all born with strengths and weaknesses. And God wants us to polish our strengths and chip away at our weaknesses. So that's our temperament. Now, ladies, what we put on the inside of us as a vessel, what we put on the inside of our cup, we have complete control over. We can choose that moment by moment. And we call that character. And so if we put joy and peace and love and kindness and patience inside of us, it'll be beautiful just like this. And you know, when we put liquid, if I pour liquid into my cup and I pour too much, it's going to overflow into my saucer. And if I accidentally tip my cup over, it spills into my saucer. So whatever's on the inside will spill out. Now the wonderful thing is that you and I live in a saucer too. Our saucer represents our community, our neighborhood, our family, our friends, our husbands. It represents the persons closest to us. So I wanted just to illustrate the importance of being a teacup vessel and then to be able to refer to that tonight. So I want you to think about your character and what you put on the inside of you. Some of us are kind of like this little cup. I'm not going to take her out of her, I'm going to take her out of her saucer, but this little cup is the fun lady, and she loves for you to see her, but she likes to draw attention. She wants you to notice her. She is a party waiting to happen. And we all have those kind of fun people in our lives. And this little teacup, she is a leader. She's an organizer. She's the one that comes in and she's going to tell us what to do and how to do it and when to do it. She's very task-oriented. In fact, she sits up on her saucer. She doesn't sit down in her saucer because she wants you to know that she is the leader here. This little teacup is kind of a shy, quiet little teacup. She doesn't like you to pay attention to her. She doesn't like to call attention. She's a behind-the-scenes kind of a woman. Usually she wears black or dark clothing, just a little bit of pink on her so that, you know, her jewelry matches, just enough to complement her outfit. So that's that little, and her motto is, this little teacup's motto is just get the job done. This one's motto is, let's have fun. Life must be fun. This little teacup is, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And this little teacup represents our little lady who doesn't really care what she dresses like. She doesn't care if you like her clothing or if she fits in. Her most important thing is that she's comfortable. So she doesn't even match her saucer. But it fits perfectly and it fits her fine because she's comfortable. And her motto is, I don't care, whatever you want to do. And her motto is, peace at all cost. So these are our ladies all lined up and we're all here, each one of us, in one of these teacups. The actions we perform, the breadth of our outreach, the way we demonstrate gentleness will be different for each one of us, just like our teacups are different. The fact that we are to demonstrate gentleness is not different. We are called to do that. We look at gentleness tonight. I want us to remember that we are each unique and different. We are specially created, uniquely gifted teacups, china vessels to be used by God. We are commanded to become more like Him. In our temperament, in our character, in our witness, which is the overflow to those around us. Let's pray. Father God, how I praise and thank you for the opportunity to stand here tonight and to speak to these ladies about a topic that I am not good at. But through your grace and your strength, you have provided for each of us to be able to be more Christ-like. So help us tonight, Lord. Let us be willing to be teachable. And Father, speak through me for this very difficult topic, for me anyway. Speak through me to these ladies and bless them, please, for coming out, for leaving their hubbies and their families. And some of them have worked right up to the last minute. Bless them, please, for coming. Let each of us have a little nugget to take home with us. In your precious name, amen. I was thinking, as Janice Bednar shared about patience and kindness, that she said much of what I had already prepared to say to you tonight. Because as we search the scripture for any of our role models, it is always Christ. He is our example in all things. And so we must always begin with Christ. So living in the miry clay of everyday stuff with other sinners such as we are, to be gentle in our response is a huge challenge, and we don't always get it perfect. In fact, we don't get it perfect until we go to heaven. But Christ is our example in gentleness and should be our first desire, our first goal, our first model to emulate. Actually, we could just reword what Janice said and change the topic to gentleness instead of patience and kindness, close our books, and go home tonight. However, we never get enough exhortation or encouragement to pursue the goal, pursue godliness, and to join together as we walk in the Spirit. Christ is a gentle shepherd. Isaiah 40:11 says that he shall feed his flocks like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. 2 Corinthians 10:1 is about Paul when he says he's beseeching us by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. When Paul is defending his ministry, he entreats people to meekness and gentleness to be like Christ. And this reference is to Christ's slowness of anger and patience in order to allow time for repentance before judgment. In Matthew 11:29-30, it says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is calling us to willingly embrace his yoke and learn from him. I have a wonderful little story. I don't know how many of you remember John and Bonnie Barnett years ago. John was one of our pastors here, and he pastored the over 60s group. which I'm there now, but anyway, he pastored the older group. And he came upon this article, and I just thought it was interesting for us tonight. It says, in church history, we find an interesting account of a first-century Christian named Justin Martyr. After his conversion, Martyr immediately set out for the Holy Land. After tracing the life and ministry of Christ in Galilee, Martyr went to Nazareth to seek out the older residents of Nazareth, and he made a wonderful discovery. Our Lord spent those hidden years of his life from 12 to 30 in Nazareth as a carpenter. What is amazing is the fact that our Lord had a very special ability to make the ox yokes. And the first century convert records in his journal, still available for us to read today, that he was shown many of the actual yokes that Christ had made. The owners all agreed on one thing. They were the finest yokes ever made. Most oxen chafe under their yokes. But those that Jesus had made were so perfectly fitted for each ox that they never resisted. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. God was gracious to me. Oh, I'm sorry. His gentleness is seen in the way that he loved and handled his accusers. And so I asked myself, how do I handle my accusers? And as I'm sharing my little story here, I'd like you to ask yourself, how do you handle your accusers? As I considered my response to how I handle my accusers, I thought of a time that I was in business with someone that I thought was a very good fit. They proclaimed to be a Christian. They stated they had the same goals, desires, and love for the Lord and abilities that I had. But many people who knew us both came to me and warned me, don't do it. But you know what? I thought I knew more than they did, so I went ahead and did it. Well, when it became apparent that others were right and I was wrong, it was way too late to get out, and I was stuck. So then it came to a head, and we were forced to part. I was shocked at the treatment that I was given. I tried to appeal. I begged her to tell me what I had done that was wrong to offend her. I tried to ask forgiveness for my part. I tried to seek resolution to no avail. I was tired of being gentle, kind, and compassionate, and long-suffering. I wanted out. I wanted retaliation. But Luke 6:18-29 says that they are to bless those who curse us and pray for those who despitefully use us. God was gracious to me and allowed me to do this and to remain calm and kind. But I have to admit, I'm telling the truth, I wanted out. I prayed that he would just take it away, do something miraculous and get me out of this. I thought of Christ again and his example for us in gentleness. And he prayed in Mark 15:32, if it be your will, take it away. Oh, I wanted him to take it away so bad. But he didn't choose to, you see. He had a bigger plan for me. He wanted me to learn something from that situation. And remember how he ended his prayer? But your will be done. That's the way he wanted me to pray about my situation. The godly are to show all manner of good to all people in gentleness and meekness. Titus 3:2 says that we are to speak evil of no man. We are not to be brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. We are to seek Christ's wisdom and his gentleness. James 3:17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We are to treat those who are over us with Christ's gentleness too. In 1 Peter 2:18 it says, servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the perverse. I thought about Christ's prayer in Luke 5:16 and 6:27 when his example of gentleness again was to do good to those who hate us and to love our enemies. The fruit of the Spirit, ladies, is love and joy and peace and gentleness, long-suffering, meekness, and temperance. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness in our lives is our lives in society. Gentleness is our lives in action. Gentleness is our lives on the battlefield. Gentleness is our lives at school. And gentleness is our lives in training. People will stand almost any kind of talk when it's said in gentleness. But if we're harsh, then our words will come back to us. Bob and I enjoy the helicopter of the animal kingdom. You know those little birds that flutter around, the hummingbirds? We have a hummingbird feeder out in our patio, and it's filled with red liquid. And we enjoy sitting at our kitchen table and watching them romp and drink and have a good time. Sometimes we sit on the patio swing and we enjoy them fluttering, and we can hear their humming as they dine at our feeder and as they sip water out of our water fountain. But actually, they're not as cute as we think they are. They're cute, but they're not as nice as we think they are. It seems that no sooner does one land to take a little drink and another one comes and knocks him off. And then another one comes and knocks that one off. And then another one and knocks that one off. Then sometimes there are as many as 5 hummingbirds trying to get to one little feeder. When they're dive-bombing each other, when one manages finally to sit and to stand and get a little drink, he can't even enjoy it because he's constantly looking around to see who's going to knock him off the next time. As the provider of these goodies, sometimes we get a little discouraged. Actually, sometimes we get irritated. These cute, very selfish, self-focused little birds are fighting over the sweet nectar that they can't even get to. As we watch, I often think about how that's like we are as Christian women. And I think about how we must make God feel. He has provided everything we need for life, for abundant life. And yet, we women, He has called us to glorify Him and to honor Him, and yet we nag and we condemn and we assassinate each other with our words, and usually it's the people closest to us, those in our saucer. We become jealous of what another one has, or the way they live, or their husbands and the way they treat them, their walk and their spiritual progress and their service. We become so jealous. We miss the sweet nectar of enjoying what He has provided for us individually. I asked several people if they would be willing to share their stories. You know me, I always like to do surveys. If they would share their stories about gentleness, and I have several. But particularly tonight, I would like to share a couple about that might encourage mommies. This mommy writes, "When I think of gentleness, I think of the conscious choice to give a soft answer when venting my frustration by yelling would feel much better. I have a son who is having a hard time getting the hang of long division. I think you should understand this by now. It's already been 2 days. But I choose to come alongside, patiently explaining step after step, again and again. Guiding through the process again and again. Modeling the process again and again. Answering the questions in a purposefully sweet tone of voice. Communicating, I love you. I believe in you. I value you as a gift from God." When a toddler spills, this is the same mommy. When a toddler spills their entire bowl of Cheerios and milk on the floor for the second time, the choice to get mad and yell or purposefully give a soft answer is my choice. "Come on, honey, let me teach you how to clean this up." When a son forgot to finish homework assignment because he wanted to play a little longer, and now it's 30 minutes until bedtime and I'm tired, I get mad. I want to yell, but I purposefully choose a soft answer. "Get your work, sit at the table, I'll make you a cup of tea. Get it done as quickly as you can, but tomorrow you may not go out to play." Children are a gift from God, she goes on to say. They should be treated with care and love while being trained in righteousness, rather than harsh words spoken with impatience. Always communicating in word and deed, "I love you, I believe in you, I value you as a gift from God." I hesitate to give some examples of a wife about her husband, because you know what happens? We women, we get so jealous, and we wish it was our husband. We wish our husband treated us that way, or said those things to us. I have some examples, but instead of giving you my example, I'm going to ask you some questions to just think about. How do we communicate to our husbands when they ask a question? How do we respond when he's driving somewhere and we're already late and he makes a wrong turn? And we knew he was making the wrong turn. How do we treat him when he's late and doesn't show up for some event that he promised he would come to go with us? How do we act when he's watching a TV program that we don't want to watch? When he's doing some chore around the house, should he do it? Do we impose our way of doing it instead of waiting for him to ask us? Maybe he doesn't want our help. I learned one thing, there's always more than one way to do anything. Our way may not be the only good way. When he does something to help, the dishes, take out the trash, make the bed, fold the towels, whatever it is, put in a load of laundry, do we grumble the way he does it? Or are we quick to say, thank you, honey, that was very nice of you. And later when he isn't looking, you can go back and fix it your way. If it really bothers you. But if he's willing to do something, then it behooves us to be quick to say thank you. Ladies, let me remind you, being old now, that it's not worth being stubborn. Give it up. Do we communicate? I love you. I believe in you. And I value you as a gift from God. One young woman wrote this: there are many negative examples that I can think of that demonstrate a lack of gentleness. Sadly, men are portrayed as idiots, worthy of no respect in many TV shows, which reflects our culture, doesn't it? Even in church, this grieves me. Even in church, I see many women treat their husbands with impatient and rude attitudes, or talking of his faults with their friends. How many ways can we wives communicate to our husbands? I love you, I believe in you, and I value you as a gift from God. God communicated to each of us on the cross that message, didn't he? He is our example, and he wants us to communicate the same message to those that we love. The company that Bob worked for had decided to move the whole working organization to Colorado. And they asked and assumed that we'd be happy to move with them. Well, at that time, my husband was 55 years of age. Our children were all married. We already had grandchildren. We didn't want to move away from them. We didn't think that would be right for us to move away and cause them more concern as we were getting older to be away from them. So we declined their generous offer to move with them. Without making this a lengthy story, God showed me just how much he cares for Bob and I during a very difficult time of unemployment for my hubby. He ended up at the Master's College, as you know, doing all the skills that he had accumulated through the years. His skills of organization, his skills of carpentry, his skills of leadership, his skills of spiritual leadership. He was actually a chaplain for that company. He has done and does a great job for the college. But during this time, we decided, since our pay was cut in thirds, we decided it'd be all right for me to go and work out of the home. I had never worked out of the home before. But we decided it would be good for me to go to the college to work, because then we'd know the same people, we'd have the same interests, we'd have the same schedules. So it worked out that I was able to teach at the college, and it's been a real joy. But most of you who know me, you know that I'm a very shy, quiet, behind-the-scenes kind of a woman. I don't like being up front. It's not comfortable for me. And maybe some of you feel that way. But you know what? God doesn't let me just sit and be comfortable in my own self. He wants me to polish my strengths that he's given me, and he wants me to constantly chip away at my weaknesses. And so here I am. But when I get in tight situations, when my schedule gets tight, I get overwhelmed and I get a little impatient. And I get very self-focused and I want to just get my little job done, get this out of the way and then move on. I don't know if any of you are like that, but I feel weak and I get overwhelmed during pressure. So I don't respond always in a gentle way. And I'm still on that pilgrimage of becoming gentle. Think about it, ladies, what causes you to lose control of responding in a gentle way. If you want to give anything, you can. I'm open. Is it money issues? Is it food out of control? Is it family problems, if we're going to have Easter dinner? There are many, many things that cause us to lose our walking in the spirit of gentleness. But tonight, I would like to focus on just two things. One is the wearing a mask. We as women are so good at wearing masks, aren't we? And the second one is that we misuse our tongues. So no matter what our temperament, no matter what our style of relating, married or single, young or old, we are called to develop a lifestyle that pleases God. We are called to portray godliness example, an example of Christ-likeness. So if we are to be known as a woman demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in gentleness, as Christ our example, we are to develop Christ-like thinking. And you'll see on your outline, to develop Christ-like God thinking, we must have His mind. Romans 12, I think on your outline it says Romans 1, which is about it's about presenting my body as a living sacrifice. But verse 2 talks about transforming my mind to the mind of Christ. And I think you have Philippians 2. I changed my mind after I wrote your outline, but they all work. But that's about taking on the mind of Christ. And then in Romans, I said Romans 12 too. Isaiah 26, 3 is the one that I chose. It says that He will keep us in perfect peace if our mind is stayed on Him because we trust Him. So tonight I'd like to suggest 10 ways that we can develop a Christ-likeness toward having the mind of God and be renewing our mind, and they are through the word reverencing Him. And that's on your outline. And these are 10. Of course, they're not exhaustive, but they are just some that I came up with. But number one is to have His mind, to know our Heavenly Father's mind. We must have a reverence for His wisdom and instruction. And that's in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So to have the mind of Christ, we are to have wisdom and be willing to take instruction. And number two, when we reverence Him, we recognize that we are made by God in His own image. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." And then number three, when we reverence Him, we will be grounded in the Word of God, so we won't be silly women, deceived by the evil one. 2 Timothy 3:6 and 7 says, "For this sort," in parentheses, silly women, "are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth." We need to be able to see His truth. Number four, when we reverence God, we will be careful to develop a personal testimony that is consistent with our profession of faith. We will not be mask wearers. We will act on the outside congruent with what we say we have on the inside. We will be known by our works. 1 Timothy 2:10 says, "Which becomes women professing godliness with good works." We will act with good works. And number five, when we reverence God, we are known to be teachable. 1 Timothy 2:11 says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." That is a big controversy today, isn't it, ladies? We want equality. It's not fair. But God says to learn in silence. Are we willing to do that? Number six, when we reverence God, we are available to teach the younger women. Ladies, that is a passion that I have. And I am privileged to teach at the college where the young women are. I teach in home ec, so we only have women there. So what a blessing. Titus 2, 3 through 5 says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as become holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober-minded, to love their husband, to love their children." Number seven, when we married women, reverence him. We accept our role of companion, of helper, and of equal to our husband. Genesis 2:18, 21 through 24 says, "And the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which the Lord had taken from man, he made a woman. He fashioned us. He created us," right there on the spot, "and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they will be one flesh.'" When we are single, we reverence God by placing our devotion totally on him and him only. What a joy to hear Camelia talk tonight about her love for her Lord and Savior. And I know many of you single women would say the same thing. I just happened to be talking to her. But what a blessing to hear her talk about her love for her Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:34 says, "There is a difference between a virgin and a married woman. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be whole, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." While you are single, you reverence God by caring for the things of the Lord, both in body and in spirit. For each of us, when we reverence God, we demonstrate a gracious demeanor. Now, when I spoke once before, I talked in detail about the gracious woman. Proverbs 11:16 says, "A gracious woman retains honor." But if you'll allow me, I would like to just briefly remind us of three things. One is a gracious woman is godly in her speech and in her actions and in her dress. So a quick review of that is, her speech will be that which edifies others. She will not be given to coarse jokes or jesting. This is a pet peeve of mine because we tend to jest with each other and tell jokes and poke at each other and say things that we really want to say in truth, but we don't have the courage to say it. So we don't want to be found jesting and making jokes. But her speech will be kind and honest, and she will not lie. And then in her actions will be demonstrated in her walk, and we did that when I was here before. And in her sitting, and we practiced sitting, and the way she carries herself. If we walk with our head down and we're always looking at the ground and we don't ever give eye contact, what does that tell us about that person? "You don't want to be my friend. I'm not worthy of your friendship. Don't even bother. Don't even bother. I'm not worthy." But what about when she walks around with her nose in the air and her head's tilted high and she's got her nose higher than you? What is she telling us? "Yeah, I'm better than you. I can't be your friend because I'm better than you." So we don't want to do that. We want to give eye contact when we walk. We want to take small steps so that we're not walking as long steps like the men do. That's a ladylike way to walk. So smaller steps doesn't mean you have to creep like a baby, but just be noticeable of our steps. And sit like a lady, not flopping in a chair, not sitting with our legs apart, and not, you know, slouching in our chairs. This is just a little reminder. And then her clothing will be that of modest apparel. That is getting more challenging, isn't it? However, there is hope, ladies, for us old-fashioned people that want to be modest. And here's an article recently in our local paper that shows that some very large manufacturers are actually putting out a line of modest, more modest clothing because they've had so many calls. So if you want to read that article, you may. In fact, this is what I was... Yes. Also, I just the other day found this article in Woman's Day about jeans that don't flash. So they don't, you can bend without showing your crack. How about that? Excuse me, but that's the truth. Okay, remember, ladies, that men are visual. They're visual. They're turned on by visual things. So we don't want to be a stumbling block in our clothing. or our lack of clothing. So be careful. Use the modesty checklist. I put just a few on each table. And because we've been through it before in detail, I don't know if any of you even want them, but if you do, they're there for your taking. All right, so back to our list of reverencing. Number 9, when we reverence God, we will be careful to build our houses following the way of wisdom. Proverbs 9, 1 through 6 and 14, 1 says, wisdom has built her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hands. We learn to affirm our families by emphasizing that we love them, that we believe in them, and that we value them as a gift from God. Number 10, when we reverence God, we are trustworthy in all aspects of our life and ministry. And 1 Timothy 3:11 says that even so, their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. You have people, as I do, in my life and in your life, that challenges our beliefs. They try to trip us, and they try to get us to act like they do so that they can add us to their list of hypocrites and their definition of hypocrites. I tell my students, because I do teach character relationship classes, that if they ever see me do something that I have said to them that they shouldn't do and that we shouldn't do as Christians, if they ever see me do that, it's their responsibility to come to me and exhort me to love and good works. I'm not perfect. I still make mistakes. So I encourage them, if they see me do these things, they need to come and tell me. I desire to be a godly model for them, but I know that I'm not perfect. So married or single, we are to reverence God if we profess to love Him. We embrace the fact that God's Word is true whether or not we choose to understand its teachings or not. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom that we have to do. It's imperative that we develop a relationship with God, that we know we can trust Him. We cannot obey Him if we don't know we can trust Him. Now, it's not a plug for this, but this is a little workbook that has helped me through the years. Just, I can't even explain how it has helped me. I like to use books when I'm discipling a woman that I know the author has written the book out of their own learning and trusting and experience. Jerry Bridges' little book, I like the workbook better than the book if you're going to use it with a woman or use it for yourself, because it causes you to answer questions and open your own Bible and get your answers. So I personally like that. But anyway, he wrote this book because he was struggling with trusting God when his mother was ill. And so, you know, I like that. I like to know that a person did, you know, that's telling me something that they have learned. So for me that works, and I really recommend it if you're having a hard time trusting God, that little book will help you. Do you trust God so much that you don't have any fear in the storms of life? That you can stand in the window and you can say, I think God is taking my picture, and that you can smile and embrace it in the storms of life? We cannot willingly obey Scripture if we question every instruction that it gives. Obedience comes through trusting. 2 Peter, this is a wonderful verse for us. It's a great motivating verse. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. The instruction to demonstrate the fruit of the spirit of gentleness is for each of us, ladies, young and old, married and single. We can't change others. We can't control others. But we can change ourselves. And we can control ourselves and what we put on the inside of us. There are many areas that hinder our becoming a woman of gentleness. And I stand before you as a broken woman tonight. who has a very difficult time writing this message. I don't see myself as a gentlewoman. All you have to do is ask my husband. It is very humbling to live with Bob. He isn't perfect, but he does some very sweet, humbling things to me. And one is that every morning, come here, Jamelle. Every morning, my husband takes my hands in his, and he prays for our day. And he prays for our family and the needs that I have for the day every morning, and he has for years. Now, the thing that bothers me is that he always prays for his sweet wife. One morning after he had prayed, and he kissed me, and I said, I wished you would pray for me sometime. And he looked at me kind of startled, and he said, I do pray for you. I said, no, you pray for your sweet wife, and I don't know who she is. Thank you, Janelle. I have not arrived. I am still learning, just the same as you are. I'm challenged daily with wanting things my own way. I'm making sure that I get my needs met, challenging the decisions that are made for me and my future. I have not arrived, and I'm learning just like you are, and it grieves me to confess that to you. It relieves me, though, to remember that we don't arrive till we get to heaven, right? So, but that doesn't negate our mandate to become holy as He is holy, to live up to our created in His image. We are commanded to obey, and we will give an account. Personally, individually, each one of us will stand, can I say, naked before God, naked to the core. And he will ask, Glenda, what did you do with the life I gave you? That's pretty awesome. Two areas that I think are stumbling blocks for us as women in our pursuit of living in the fruit of gentleness as Christ our example. One is pretending to be what we aren't, which I called mask wearing. And two is using the tongue to say unkind and cruel things. Now, bear with me. I couldn't find a better one. One, I want to share with you five different kinds of masks, but I only have one. One mask is I'm tough. I wear my I'm tough mask. You don't have to worry about admitting how weak and frightened you actually are when you wear the I'm tough mask. Number two is wearing the I'm holy mask. If you keep the I'm holy mask in place, you never need to bother with people wondering if you struggle with spirituality. They will be fooled to think that you are very spiritual. Third is I'm cool because I got it all together mask. And that comes in handy when you resist hard questions and vulnerable admissions and straight talk. And we never have to show emotions or act like we hurt when we always appear cool and like we have it all together. Fourth is I'm able to handle all this pain and pressure mask. We all know that little lady, don't we? No tears, not even a frown of bewilderment, no matter what is happening in her life. That one helps when you're surrounded by super pious folks who are impressed with answers like, I'm fine, I'm just trusting the Lord, and their eyes are half masked and they have that little crooked smile. Fifth is the intelligent and scholarly mask. This protects you from having to face the practical, nitty-gritty, miry clay of living in the now. You are never asked questions of how to because others assume that you know it all, so they don't bother to ask you or to suggest anything to help you. Do you know women who are wearing a mask? Do you sometimes wear a mask when around our class we say, how are you? Fine. I don't do that very well, ladies. There's just one major difficulty in mask wearing, that is a game, and it isn't real. The result is distance. Distance makes us out of focus with others. It keeps us removed from living in relationships. Distance causes distance. We need each other, ladies. I need you to hold me accountable to be a gentle wife. And you need me to encourage you to cultivate a gentle spirit within you. Another one is the tongue. Now, I couldn't find a good tongue to illustrate, so I took pictures of my daughters with their tongue in all kinds of ways, but it didn't work. Anyway, but have you ever been to the Santa Barbara Zoo and experienced feeding the giraffes? Yeah, at the Santa Barbara Zoo, it's a wonderful place to go.
And the lion came up to the gate and urinated on
them. Oh, well, let's skip that part. Next time you go to the giraffe section. But if you go in the little gate area, it's about a 12, 15 foot area with a gate, and you have to agree that if you go in there, that you're agreeing it's okay for the giraffe to lick you. Giraffe's tongue, has anyone ever seen their tongue? The giraffe's tongue is as long as my arm. They're at least 18, 20 inches long. And it's a guarantee that if you get too close, you're going to get licked up and down, and it's very slimy. And I'm sorry, but I wanted to illustrate the tongue. So if you do go and you want to take your children in that little section, I have a granddaughter. She loves animals. She loves everything that's creepy crawly. And so I went in with her so that she could feed the giraffe. But I wanted to illustrate the tongue. Did you know that you can get more things with honey than you can vinegar? But we tend to focus on anger and what someone has done to hurt or offend us. We tend to focus on bitterness, and we feed and nurture the hurt and offenses that people have done to us. We tend to develop a spirit of hatred toward those who hurt us. We lash out and we make sure that we're getting our way. We focus on equality, that tit-for-tat thing, instead of focusing on becoming the woman created to be, individually experiencing God in our position as woman, of womanhood, with a spirit of gentleness. Well, opposite of this, I'm presenting 12 tongue tamers for us tonight that I hope it will encourage us to go home and practice. But number one is Proverbs 15:4, and it says, a gentle tongue with its healing power is a tree of life, but willful contrariness in it breaks down the spirit. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is esteemed a man of understanding. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a whisperer or talebearer are as dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost part of the body. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears the facts is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge it shall eat the fruit of the death of life. Proverbs 21:23 says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from trouble. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for the self-confident fool than of him. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my firm, impenetrable rock and redeemer. Matthew 12:36 says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to give account for every idle and operative word, non-working word they speak. And then verse 37, for by your word you will be justified and acquitted. By your word you will be condemned and sentenced. And then number 10 is Ephesians 4:29. We all know this one so well. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of our mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that I may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear. And number 11, another one of my favorites, is Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be at all times gracious, pleasant, winsome, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may never be at a loss to know how you ought to answer anyone who puts a question to you. And number 12 is 1 Peter 3:10. Let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days, keep his tongue free from evil, and his lips from guile, treachery, and deceit. This is a good little poem, little story. The boys flying kites haul in their white-winged birds. You can't do that when you're flying words. Thoughts unexpressed often fall back dead, but God himself cannot recall them once they're said. Our communication should always be, I love you, I believe in you, I value you as a gift from God. There are many more things that cause us to stumble. These are just two specifics that we can work on. I don't want to wear a mask. First of all, it's hot and it's heavy and it's very uncomfortable. And it's fake. Some people say that I'm very transparent, that I'm very outspoken, that you always know what my opinion is on everything, and how I stand on any issue. I don't know if that's good or bad. I just know that I am me, and I don't pretend to be anyone else. I recognize my strengths, and praise God, I recognize my weaknesses, and I want God through you to help me to polish my strengths and chip away at my weaknesses. We are each different. We are previous talk, and we just briefly shared tonight. Some of us ladies are like this little cup, which I didn't talk about. This little cup has ruffles on her edges. Some of us have a lot of ugly ruffles on our edges. Where do they come from? What are we going to do about them? We want to be like this little cup. Notice that she's plain on the outside. My daughter doesn't like me to say plain because that makes us sound like we're plain. But I don't mean it that way. I didn't want her to be decorated on the outside because it's what's on the inside that matters. Just for fun, some of us are different and we just have to have fun all the time. No matter what our circumstances, no matter what the situation, life must be fun. Some of us, just because we're leaders and we want to be the boss, we want to tell everyone what to do, just get the job done, task-oriented person, just because that's the way we are, just because some of us are behind-the-scenes kind of people, kind of women, we don't like to call attention, but we like things done a certain way. Some of us are peacemakers, peace at all cost. Just because we are all different, unique and individually knit together in our mother's womb, coming out with our own bent, because God made us different, it doesn't give us the right to wear a mask and to misuse our tongues. Just for the sake of pretending that we are better than the next or use our tongue to lash out at other people. He has blessed us with a gift of the fruit of the Spirit. We don't earn it. We have it. We need each other, ladies. These teas are good for us. We learn about each other. We share our lives with each other. It's a wonderful time to be vulnerable with each other, to be transparent. These meetings are a time to come alongside one another, share burdens, and commit to praying for each other. At our table, which I think many of you do, but at our table, we take prayer requests, and then through the month I send email to us and remind us of what we're to be praying for and who we're to pray for. Even empirical studies and psychologists and that analysis strongly suggest that individuals cannot function effectively without deep links to another. Society tells us, think for yourself, do your own thing, no matter who it hurts or what you have to do to get it. We live in a society, especially in Southern California, where people move in and out of our lives all the time. So to decrease the pain of saying goodbye, we don't even want to say hello. But we need each other. Solomon said, two are better than one. Two are better than one because they have mutual effort. They have a good return for their labor. Two are better than one because they have mutual support. One will lift the other up. Two are better than one because they have mutual encouragement. They keep each other warm. Two are better than one because they have mutual strength. They can resist an attack. We need each other. Sometimes when you see me quiet, And it may be a moment when God has prompted my loud heart to be quiet, that if I speak, I might say something unkind, and then it might spark an angry spirit in you. I desire to communicate to you. I love you, I believe in you, and I value you as a gift from God. Gentleness is for the long run, ladies. Anyone can enter the race, but few are going to win. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, run the race that is set before us, then fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just a reminder, we need each other. The call to live, the fruit of the Spirit is for each of us. And we can do this through reverencing God and becoming more like Him. And number two, everyone runs a race. We can't do it alone. A cord of three, two people and the Holy Spirit, is stronger than one. And each holds the other up and the Holy Spirit binds them together. We need each other and we need cheerleaders on the sidelines encouraging us to love and good works. I want to be that for you. I want to encourage you. We can do this through practicing the tongue tamers and communicating to our loved ones again. I love you, I believe in you, and I value you as a gift from God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you have allowed us to be reminded of the gift that you gave us. The fruit of the Spirit. Thank you that we don't have to earn it. Thank you that we have it. May we be found faithful, walking in the Spirit, and the emphasis tonight is to be gentle, to demonstrate a life of gentleness. We do that through knowing you on a deeper level, reverencing you, becoming like you, having your mind, and we do that by practicing, saying good things, using tongue tamers. Thank you, Father, for being here tonight in your precious name.